Let's turn to Revelation chapter 22, and we'll read verses 1 through 5. And here we go. And he shewed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. In the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. There's a concept here that appears in many places in the Old Testament and the New, but until we're alerted to it, we don't see it, and that is the nature of the kingdom of God, what God is doing. I'm not sure I know exactly how to put this in words, but we have many traditions, of course, about what happens when we die. And I said this morning that our tradition says that when a Christian dies and he wakes up, he's in the New Jerusalem. But I don't think that's true. There's no Bible for that. And we need to think about that, don't we? Because we need to be prepared. There's one thing certain, you know, we don't know what's going to happen in the future except for one thing. We know the day will come when we'll pass from this earth, unless Jesus comes first. And I think a wise man prepares himself for death. So we have to see what the Bible has to say. Now, the Bible doesn't talk, as I've said many times in the last 9 years. February will be 9 years we've been here in this place. 9 years, Mary, think of that. The Bible doesn't talk much about going to heaven. It just doesn't talk about that. We need to think about that. We need to think what it does talk about. I guess one thing that really alerted my mind to that was an excerpt from one of Basilea Schlink's books. Oh, I can't remember what it's called. Heaven and Hell, I think. And she quoted from a man named Young Stilling, a book published in 1937 in Germany. And we've written to the sisters to see if there's an English translation. Is there anyone in here who speaks German well enough to translate a book? Because I'll get this book. The name of it is Sinnen aus dem Geisterreich. Does that mean anything to anybody here? Bill, are you on to that one at all? No? Jim, you speak German, don't you? I thought you spoke German. Huh? Sinnen aus dem Geisterreich. And it's by Jung Stilling, published by Elberad, 1937 in German. We've written around. Audrey wrote to the Catholic bookstore. I thought they might have it. So it's written by one of the fathers of the German Pietist movement. It's the Holiness movement in Germany. And that means in German, scenes from the spirit world. Paul, does that ring a bell with you? He is looking at me so intently. Well, we use the word poltergeist, so you can see that Geisterreich means the Reich. You remember the Third Reich, or Reich as it may be. Reich, I think it is, I'm not sure. But anyway, it's the world. What is it, Hank? Reich or Reich? I think it's Reich. Sending them out down. Scenes from the spirit world. That's what it is. And this notable, according to Basilea Schlenk, this book is well known in Germany. And this famous pietist leader had a series of scenes from the spirit world. And the eighth scene is described somewhat by Basilea Schlenk, who's taking this for gospel, and that really rang with me. Hit me just right, and it seems so real. And in this, there was two born-again men, born again by their own terms. I don't think we know what being born again. I think we're using the term incorrectly. And they were wandering around, and they could see the kingdom. They could see the New Jerusalem, and they could see the light and the glory in the distance, and they were angry because they weren't in it. And they were reasoning with themselves. They were talking with themselves and saying, well, why cannot we enter in? And then they saw a schoolteacher by the name of Elias that they did not consider was a born-again man. He didn't fit their evangelical pattern. And here he was shining, you know. He's just doing great. And that made them all the more angry. And they were just wandering around in a plain. It was kind of dark, and they could see the light of the city. And one of their friends approached too near the city, and an angel came near him and zapped him, just put out his hand and touched him, and the fellow went head over heels backward. And they were a little alarmed at this, and they said to an angel, why are not we allowed into this city? We are born again. And they said, don't you know what being born again means? And the angel said, the question is not whether we understand what it means, it's whether you understand what it means. And kind of a classic answer. And they said, well, we know what it means. It means to repent of our sins, to accept Jesus, and to come to God. And the angel said, that's correct. That's correct. That's the way you start. But after that, you have confused knowledge with works. You have confused knowledge with works. That's right. In other words, they had assumed, because they knew the things of the Bible and of the church, that they were going to go immediately into the spiritual realm, into the New Jerusalem when they die. And then they began to kind of argue with the angel. And the angel became angry. And he said, beware, lest God's wrath come on you and drive you to the edges of the outer darkness. And then they saw a friend of theirs who was at a distance. They saw an angel come, and somehow they knew that this man was going to be judged. And as they watched their friend, he began to shrink, and he became like a dwarf. And then fire came out of him, and Young Stilling said that in the fire there were horrible things. And then the man turned into a monster and fled. Now, that rang with me because I believe it's a true vision. And I believe that we in the 20th century have done just that. We have confused knowledge and works. We have taken the term born again out of context, have made a neat little package by which we say the four steps of salvation. Therefore we are born again, therefore we are saved, therefore when we die, the moment we die, now I'm getting on, you know. I'm not as young as I was last year at this time. That's a joke. And, When I go into a place, they say, how old are you? They want to give me a senior citizen's discount. A brief review of the insurance tables, and I realize that I need to think seriously about what happens after a person dies. We don't live forever. And in my position as a pastor, I am responsible, I think, to advise other people what they're... Because you're not as young as you were a year ago either. That's right. And you need to know. And saints, we have a tradition, but the tradition is not in the Scripture. And that's kind of serious. We need to know what is in the Scripture and what we can expect when we die. And the main concept that emerges from, to me, from what I read in the Scripture, is that the kingdom is not a place to which we go. The kingdom is something that we are. God does not have a great and glory. He does, but not in the sense in which we're talking tonight. The point of Christianity is not that God has a wonderful place that if we're saved, we're going to go there. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity is the making of a people so that where they go, there is glory. I don't see if you see what I'm saying. You might say, in a sense, God is making, and I'm going to use heaven in the general sense now. When we say heaven, we mean a good end of man, a good place. We're not going to get technical with the definition. Actually, heaven, as it's used in Scripture, is a place. But when we say I want to go to heaven, what we mean is I want, after I die, I want to go to a place of wonder and glory. We don't care what it is. I'm using it in that sense. And in that sense, God is creating heaven in us and through us. Say, what do you mean by that? Sin began in heaven. It began there, around the throne of God. So, even if God repaired it and brought sinners into it, it would be no different than it was in the days of the rebellion of Satan. Do you see what I mean? The point is not that God has a glorious place toward which we are going. The point is that God is creating us so that when we get there, it will be and shall continue to be glorious. Because, as it is written, one sinner destroys much good. And as you see these two, quote, born-again men wandering around in a spiritual level, the reason they were not allowed to the city of light was what? They would have brought darkness into it. Why is the city all light? Because it's not dark. The city, amen. The city is all light because God and Christ and those in whom God and Christ are dwelling are light. And you see, you can see that he was not dwelling in these two men from their response. Because a proper response would have been, to the angels, one should be polite around an angel, I'm a believer, should be, we obviously have not understood the kingdom of God correctly. Would you be so kind as to advise us so that we can do the right thing? That's what I would say. I don't think that's any place to get sassy. The fact that you're on the outside, see, they were judging God, they were complaining, they were bitter, they were resentful. Imagine bringing that into the presence of God. But we were born again. What do they mean by that? They meant by that that they had done what their church said, and then were just going in knowledge. There was no change in them. They knew all about it, and they knew the traditions. But there had been no works. There had been no works, no new creature, no change from the worldly works to the works of God. So in that case, their religion had become a substitute for salvation. That is, for the change, the fruit. Now, picture yourself tonight. Do you have people that you haven't forgiven? When you die, and you awake in the spiritual realm, you still will have not forgiven them. Because that's a spiritual condition. And how do we get changed? Through the blood. How else? By the word of our testimony. And by loving not our life unto the death. Now obviously that's an eternal condition. That doesn't just operate in this world. That is spiritual in nature. And will always be true. Always and forever shall be true. So, death, there is no scripture that says that death delivers you. And that's what we're counting on. Not what we're, but I mean, this is speaking generally. Alright, now, so here you have someone you have not forgiven. You die. You come up on the other side, and you're awakened, and now you're in the spiritual realm. Will you be in the New Jerusalem? Well, the scripture in this passage in Revelation 22 tells you in verse 15 of Revelation 22, "For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers." And you see, 1 John says, "He who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life dwelling in him." So, if you hate your brother and you die, I say, by the authority of the Word of God, that you will not awaken in the New Jerusalem. Because if you will, then there must be some law that's operating that is not in the Scripture. For the Scripture says, if you do not forgive men, your Father will not forgive you. See, and Satan says, oh yeah, but. No. We're back to the Bible. So, no, because we think that we are born again, or think that whatever may be true of us, when we die, we will not enter into Jerusalem in the spiritual realm unless we meet the standard. And the standard is a Christian, a godliness that has been created by the Lord. Now this, I'm talking now about death and what you will face when you die. You will awaken in the spiritual realm, and you will be in the condition that you were when you died, except for that which is purely physical. Now, let's look at Galatians, the 4th chapter. No scripture, saints, says when we wake up, we're going to wake up in a mansion. No scripture at all. Says if we accept Christ, we'll be saved, meaning saved in the day of the Lord, when He comes. Says nothing about... In fact, there's no scripture in the Bible that says there are mansions in the New Jerusalem. None. Think of how much of our hope is based on hearsay. When we don't have a... Do you believe that in the Bible? What should we stake our faith on? What are you staking your salvation, your eternity? What are you staking it on? What you think or what the Word says? We need to think about this carefully. Galatians chapter 4. All right. Now notice. Verse 26. But Jerusalem, which is above. There is a Jerusalem, which is above. I would rather use that term than heaven. Because we have Paul says here, he doesn't say the heaven. There's a heaven above. He says there's a Jerusalem above. So let's stay with the Bible. All right. We've got a Jerusalem that is in the spiritual realm. Now it says that Jerusalem is the mother, is our mother, implying birth. So we're talking about the new birth now. But let's see what Paul says about the new birth. We go to verse 19 of the same chapter in context. My little children. Now let's see who the little children were. We go back to the address of the book. Paul and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches. The churches. And as we read through the text, we find that these were Christian people. They had the Spirit. Galatians 3, verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of the faith, of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Now, we know from that the people that Paul is addressing are Christians who have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because it says that you began in the Spirit. Oh, we say, well, they were born again. Because you have to be born again before you receive the baptism. No, we are taking a statement by Jesus that's talking about the kingdom of God in John the 3rd chapter. Unless you're born again, we say you can't be saved. But that isn't what the Bible says. Let's use Bible terms. Bible terms. And when we're talking to people about their soul, let's use Bible terms. What did Jesus actually say? Except a man be born again, what? He cannot see the kingdom or enter into the kingdom. He's talking about the kingdom. But what did Jesus say? How do we get saved? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now, I'm not positive they're precisely the same thing. They may be, but that isn't what it says. So let's say what the Bible says. There may be something here. Now, here these Galatian people had been baptized, believed, and been baptized in the Spirit also. They were saved people and Spirit-filled. But Paul in Galatians 4, 19 says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth, they were saved. They were baptized in water. Because in those days, that's what they did. They were heavy on water baptism, repent and be baptized. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Well then, Paul was trying to get them born again. Now that's enough right there. You know? To get the cows right in the corn crib. Do you know that? If, according to our current understanding of being born again, that verse doesn't make any sense. Do you ever hear a preacher come to a group of people that had been accepted the Lord, been baptized in water, baptized in the Holy Spirit, said, I'm travailing in birth? Well, then maybe being born again means more than we thought. Because there's people that are saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit, but they can't see the kingdom. They don't know anything about the kingdom. But when you're born again, you can see the kingdom and enter into it. Now, why is that? Because the kingdom is what is born in us. All the parables of Jesus teach that. So the point is, to get a person saved, that is, I'm not preaching new doctrine here. I'm just pointing out what the Bible says. Because I know there's a problem here, because people are confusing between knowledge and works. They're saying, oh, I know all that. I've been to church. I know I raised my hand and all that. But that is of no profit unless Christ is coming forth and there's a change. If they're still hassling the same old hassles and making no progress, the kingdom, and then talk about waking up in the New Jerusalem, forget it. Ain't gonna happen. When you die, you will go to the place where you are fit to be. Now, we see in Revelation chapter 12 the process of being born again. And we see that what happens within you is kind of like we said this morning about that white pebble. You go through a period of birth, of labor, and the ministries are laboring. And what are they laboring for? Not to get the unsaved saved, but to get the saved converted. You remember the apostles were following Jesus around, and Jesus said to Peter, when you are converted. See, you can follow Jesus and not be converted. Because you have, for one reason or another, you have aligned yourself with the church where his people are, but that won't save you. You have confessed Christ, been baptized in water, and hands have been laid on you, perhaps, or you have received the Spirit, but you at that point can turn around and go back. That's what he's saying. Have you received the Spirit by faith, and now you're going to go off the track? He said, I'm travailing until Christ is formed in you. Why? Because when Christ is formed in you, you are born again. And when you are born again, you enter into the kingdom and you begin to do kingdom works. But until that time, you are saved. But now you have to experience the travail to have Christ formed in you. And that's where we are in this church. We are in a travail until the saved people cross over that line from a saved flesh and blood human being until we can say, as Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, but from now on Christ is living in me. That's what it means to be born again. It's not knowledge. It is works, in the sense of not works and going out and trying to do good during your salvation, but works in the sense that something has happened to you. You have done things. You have washed your robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You have obeyed the Lord, and when you obey the Lord, God loves you, and then He comes and dwells in you. So it isn't the Feast of Pentecost that's salvation, or the Feast of Passover. It is tabernacles. It is the place where you go through this travail of reconciliation with God and make up your mind that you want to get rid of the devil. You realize that most Christians, most evangelical Christians, are not shed of the devil. If you push them hard enough, the devil will come around and talk to you. They have accepted the Lord, but some of them swear like Marine Corps drill sergeants. That's right, and booze around and everything else you can think of. And some of them then receive the Spirit and speak in tongues and live in fornication and adultery. That's the truth. So you see, you haven't been born again. You can't say, well, that's what these two men were saying. Well, we're born again. The angel says, you better think about that term. Because if you're born again, what you're saying is that Christ is living in you, and by all odds, Christ doesn't swear like a drill sergeant, and He doesn't fornicate, and He doesn't do these things. So we are trying to be born again. When we are born again, the man child that Jesus comes in and ascends to the Father, and we have that heavenly life that we were talking about this morning, that white stone, that new name. Because when a thing is born, you name it. Well, that's what we are. You have to go up to Jerusalem three times, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. And it's the third one that gets you born again. That's the third one that gets you born again. To be born again is described in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, but I'm not living anymore. It's Christ who's living in me. That is what Paul gave in Galatians to explain to them why they were not to go back and be circumcised. He said it isn't circumcision that saves you, it's to be born again. See, Paul never used the term born again. Never used it once. It's only used once in John 3, two times in John 3, and then Peter used that term, being born again. Desire the milk of the Word, see? Being born again of incorruptible seed. You've got to be born again. Paul never even used the term. He expressed it this way, I'm travailing in birth until Christ, because he said the end of the matter is to be able to say, I am not living, but Christ is living in me. So the point is not that we get saved so that we can go to a place that is glorious. It is to create the glory in us, so that when we go, we will add to the glory of the paradise around the throne of God. You know, this is shown wonderfully in a ceremony of the Jews on the Feast of Tabernacles. I don't know whether they still do it. I guess they don't, but they used to in Jesus' time. They had this ceremony. In the Feast of Tabernacles, the people would come from all of Judea to Jerusalem. And they would bring torches. They would make their pilgrimage, and at night they would carry torches. And as far as you could see, north, east, south, and west, you could see from the mountain of Jerusalem, you could see these lights coming, these torches, as the pilgrims made their way up in this time of Simchat Torah, high rejoicing, singing and dancing over the law. And when they all came to the temple with their torches. And so the whole temple area was filled with light. And when Jesus looked on this celebration, he said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." Now that's the idea. We, if we have been born again, when we pass into the spiritual realm, if that holy light is in us, if Christ is in us, then we make our pilgrimage up to the Jerusalem in the spiritual realm and add our light to that light. And that's exactly what young Stilling saw in this Elias, the school teacher. He was filled with light, and when he died and went into the spiritual realm, he went to the city of light to add to that light. Because what God is doing is he is building Jerusalem, and when it is finished, what is he going to do with it?
You don't know.
You don't know what he's going to do with it? It's coming to the earth. Not when Jesus comes. When Jesus comes, the ones that are going to be raised are his wilderness people, his army, his group of toughies. And they're going to descend into this Jerusalem on earth and rule the nations with a rod of iron. It's going to be a mess. That sounds anything to you like the kingdom of God is a smashing with a rod of iron. That's not God's idea of heaven. That's because of the rebellion, and Jesus is coming with warriors only, not everybody and his brother. He's coming with his warriors, like it says in Joel, a great people and a strong. There's never been anything like this. And they go, the land is as Eden before them, and behind them a flaming wilderness. That's when the Lord comes. But this Jerusalem in heaven will keep on being built. You see, it's being built, it's being made, and it's not ready until the 1,000 years are completed. It will not be finished until then. The 1,000-year period is to perfect it, to bring it to perfection. You see, the millennium represents David's rule, and David's rule was a rule of war. The new heaven and earth reign is Solomon's rule. It's a rule of peace that resulted from the war. Solomon entered into peace because David had conquered. And so during the millennium is a Davidic time, during which Jesus will be as King David. But during the new heaven and earth reign, he will be as King Solomon. It will just be all the gold. You see in Solomon, it says the silver wasn't accounted for in the days of Solomon. You had some of the silver. Say, well, what is that made of? That cup is silver. Man, you need to get faith in God. You know, we're prosperous around here. Man, silver. You think you go slumming. That's the way it was in Solomon's day. And so you notice, because of that, see, God is careful about his word. He goes through the word to find the word of his prophets to fulfill them. So in Revelation 21 and 22, silver is not mentioned. Because it's typical of Solomon's reign. The reign of peace. But Jerusalem shall have been completed by then. So we are at the building of the city. And guess what part is being built now? The wall. Do you ever see a wall with 12 foundations? 12 foundations? There were no jewels in the wall. People say, oh, there's all these jewels in the wall. There are no jewels in the wall. The jewels are in the 12 foundations of the wall. What God is saying is the one thing that I'm concerned about is that in my people there's a resistance to sin. And until God gets that, there's no use building the rest of the city. The first thing is the wall, the wall, the wall. And it's being built in you. The wall is being built. I tell you, glory, we're not going to the place of glory in that sense. Glory is being created in us. It is Jesus who is the glory, not a place. Jesus. It's all in Him, as Jack said. He is the plan of God. He's not part of the plan of God. He is the plan of God. And when He is in us, guess what? We are the plan of God. Everything is in Jesus. Not in heaven. In Jesus. And if you want to be in glory when you die, be filled with Jesus. Then we find in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 22, Hebrews 12:22. But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And it will stay there until when? Come on, saints, until when? Until the end of the millennium. That's going to come down perfect as a bride, because it is the bride. And to an innumerable company of angels, and the more involved we get in the things of Christ, the more real the angels become to us. We don't worship them, but we certainly get, you know, familiar with them, because they have a stake in this thing too. You know, there's such a thing as elect angels. And so they're very concerned, but they're not human beings, and they recognize that we are the heirs of salvation. But they have certain guardian roles and messenger roles. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all. And now notice this last phrase, which seems a little unusual, but it's of the essence, what we're talking about. To the spirits of righteous men made perfect. We are come to Mount Zion, that's the spiritual Zion, David's city. David's city. We are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Zion is the war part of Jerusalem. It's the place that David chose to be built up. The Molo was built up. It was a citadel. It was where David entered in the first place, up through the waterway, and he built it up and made it a citadel. Zion stands for war. It's a defense of Jerusalem. We have come to that. And also to the whole city itself, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. There's only one church written in heaven. Church of the firstborn, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. That's the nature of the heavenly Jerusalem. It is the spirits of righteous men made perfect. How made perfect? Everything that is not perfect in God's sight is removed from them. God is after perfection. Now, you want to know what heaven is like. When you die, you just don't want to go to heaven. What you want to go to is Jerusalem. Right or wrong? Well, if you don't, where do you want to go to? The New Testament isn't concerned with heaven per se. It's concerned with Jerusalem. Jerusalem. And Mount Zion. We're to heaven. It doesn't say you have come to heaven. It says you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. Brother, sister, what we have come to is Jerusalem. To be born again is to come to Jerusalem. Now, if anybody asks you where you're going to die, go when you die, and you tell them to heaven, they say, what verse? What are you going to tell them? Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you, what verse are you going to give them? Say, what's your hope? Oh, my hope is heaven. Where? What verse? Well, you have to do what God says. You have to be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Now, where are you going to tell them? Not a dirty trick to play on people on Sunday night. And not a dirty trick to ask an obnoxious question like that. It's enough to make a man run home and turn on the TV and forget it all. Just drown your sorrows in something. We don't have any scripture. So, how should you say, what is your hope when you die? To go to Jerusalem. Right or wrong? I can give you scripture for that. I can't give you scripture for the other. Where are you going to go when you die? I'm going to go to Mount Zion. You what? You're nuts. What kind of a nutty cult do you go to? So where are you going? I'm going to heaven. There's a heaven to gain, a hell to shun. Where does it say that? Well, it says it right here. Somewhere. No, it doesn't. The Bible is only concerned with Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Well, what's that like? Is there any mansions there? Well, it doesn't say so. Well, what is there? What is there? Whole bunch of angels? Huh? God, the judge of all? Whole bunch of angels. What else? The Lamb is there, huh? The church of the firstborn is there. And the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Now, well, is that so? Yes, that's so. All right, now, how do you get in? That's the pertinent point. Because you see, to die and go to heaven or to go into the spiritual realm doesn't say anything about your surroundings. The point is to get into the city. Now, how do you get in there? Well, oh, you should see some of the looks I'm getting. I tell you, they are priceless. Not anger, just kind of a mixture between sheer curiosity ranging all the way to utter bewilderment. What is it like? Verse 22, chapter 22, verse 1. He showed me a pure river of water of life. You want to know what's in the city? A pure river of water of life. That's what's in the city. Clear as crystal. Proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Oh, that's wonderful. I'll go see it. No, you are it. Where's that in the Bible? John 7:37. What did he say? Out from your inmost being shall flow rivers, rivers, rivers. This city is the bride. You are the throne of God. In the midst of this tree, you see, this is symbolic. It's telling you the wall is talking about resistance to sin. Is there a real city? I think there is. But it means nothing in comparison with what God is doing in His sons. In His sons. In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bear 12 manner of fruits and yield their fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And what does it say in Psalms 1, verse 3? Psalms 1, 3. Psalms 1, 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither. Again, speaking of the righteous, God wants to make you a tree of life, planted by the river of God. You'll find the same thing in the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, 47th. The water flowed out. The Feast of Tabernacles, we find that in Zechariah, the 14 verse 8. Living waters, living waters went out from Jerusalem. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said. What Scripture? What Scripture? Doesn't say that in the Old Testament. He must be talking about Zechariah. Out of his belly shall flow rivers. Rivers! God is creating a kingdom. That kingdom is God in Christ, in the saints, ruling the nation. There shall be no more curse. Why? Because the curse has been done away through the sons of God. Romans 8. The creation groans and travails in pain together until now, waiting for what? The manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. The curse is not going to be delivered arbitrarily. It's going to be removed through you. Just as it is today when you pray for somebody. This is talking about down-home life. In fact, all of the holy city can be shown in one person, if that person is filled with Jesus. Because Jesus is all of these things. The throne of God is in Him. In Him. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Is that right? Huh? And he who overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face. And saints, this is something that, this is one of the holiest statements in the entire Scriptures. No man has ever seen God. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. No man has seen God at any time. You remember when Moses said, "Show me thy face." What did God say? He said, "I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll cover you with my hand, and I'll pass by and declare my name. And you can see me after I pass, but no man can see my face and live." they shall see his face. They shall see his face. Oh, Brother Van Cleve, what we will have to be to see him. See, they shall see him, for we shall be like him, for we shall see him. You cannot see him until you're like him. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We will have to be like him in order to see him. And that's going to take 1,000 years for that to happen to us. His name shall be in their foreheads wherever we go. Our thoughts, our mind, the will of God. We do not our own will, but his will. There shall be no night there. In the city, saints, in the city on earth that now is in heaven. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. You know how he gives us light? From inside. Hallelujah. The light is in us. The lamp is in the pitcher. Praise the Lord. The light is in here. The light of God lights us from within. In him is life, and the life is the light of men. You don't get the light of God by study. You get the light of God by getting the life of God in you. In him is life, and the life is the light of men. But we find in verse 11, he that is unjust doesn't say repent. Stay that way. Terrible, most terrible scripture in the Bible is Revelation 22:11, because it's the day when repentance is not possible. The most terrible verse in the Bible, Revelation 22:11, the day when repentance no longer is possible. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. God has said, I've come and I'll divide between the sheep and the goats. And the goats will go into eternal fire and the sheep into eternal life. No more repentance is possible. Verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers, not puppies, people who are dogs, people who are animals. We see this in our culture, people living worse than animals, degraded, filthy, rending, tearing, fouling their environment, living worse than dogs. Dogs. They're outside. They're not allowed into Jerusalem. God's going to make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Hallelujah. Sorcerers. All forms of witchcraft. We spoke about that this morning on Saturday morning confusion. Whoremongers. All those who deal with lust. Murderers, those who hate and are consumed with bitterness and strife and hate. Idolaters, those who have something they love more than they love God, or a person they love more than they love God, or a circumstance they love more than they love God. And whosoever loveth and maketh a lie, and any person who is a dog or a sorcerer or a whoremonger or a murderer or idolater loves and makes lies, because his life is a lie. You cannot enter into the city unless you wash your robes from all of these things. Praise the Lord. Otherwise, saints, when we die, and our eyes are open into the spiritual realm, no, we are not in that city unless that city has been formed in us. Like attracts to like. In the earth there is mixture. In the spiritual realm there is no mixture. No mixture. God says, don't sow your field with divers seed. In the spiritual realm there is no mixture. When you die, you will go to a like environment, like yourself. And if you are born again in the sense that it is Christ who is your life and your light, you will go to be in that city which is made up of those who are life and light in Christ. Praise the Lord. That sound like the Lord to you? Isn't He wonderful to come to us in these days and to strip away this blanket of confusion about television? We know better than to let our children watch that stuff. We know better. And somehow we're tired and we ache and we're afraid what our kids will do if we don't give in, and things, and we end up ourselves sitting there half awake watching some devilish thing. Isn't it the truth? And God has come to peel back this thing so that we can see what's going on. And now about death. What is going to happen when we die? Our goal, saints, is not heaven. It's Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for the revelation. Thank God for the illumination of His Word. Thank God, because we can't see anything, can we? We can't see a blessed thing unless He gives us sight. Isn't that so? So thank God. Let's treasure every bit of light that He gives us.